Lord, we love you so much. I mean that, Father. I'm in awe of you and just so thankful for all you've done for me, all you've given to me, Lord, all the demonstrations of love and how wonderful you are. I'm so thankful your good and your mercy endures forever, Father. And thank you for these precious, precious people, Father, who are here this morning. Lord, feed them, fill them, Lord, satisfy them, bless them. Speak to their hearts. May this message be a bullseye to their spirit, Father. Exactly what they need to hear, Lord. And the only way that's going to happen is if I speak as the oracles of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but may there be a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Lord, nobody needs to hear opinions, philosophies, ideas, or people's thoughts. We need to hear your ways, your thoughts, Father. So we thank you that we're going to a higher level. We're thankful that you're speaking to us this morning. And Lord, whatever you want to do in this service, if you want to go a different direction, if you want to demonstrate in any way, Father, we'll yield and be obedient to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been talking about healing, and this is part four in our service series called Healing Belongs to Us and How to Access It. And I'm not going to go over any review today. We just don't have time to be doing that as the weeks keep getting built up. But I encourage you, we do have them on live stream and on archives if you need to go back. And I encourage you with divine healing. Every day I'm studying something about divine healing, finances, and faith. I want to be strong in those areas because I know that's where the devil can attack a lot and where things can happen. And so get on there and listen. But today's part four. And I wasn't sure what part four would be. I know the messages that we're going to preach in this series. I wasn't sure of this week and next week's message, the order, because next week we're going to start looking into how to access divine healing. And I thought about, man, you know, I can't preach about accessing divine healing until I show you causes that would keep divine healing away from you. It'd be like trying to give you money, but you have a hole in your bag. You know, if you have a big hole in your bag, I can dump as much money in there as I want to. It's just going to keep falling out, and you're not going to be blessed. And so causes is important. And, you know, maybe it's not the most fun of services because it causes us to examine ourselves, to look inward. But it's one of those services that keep us safe. It's one of those services that help us and make sure that if there's anything, you know, that we button that up and sew that up. You know, the devil is nasty enough, he doesn't need our cooperation. You know what I mean? And I said this last night, a lot of times Christians make it so the devil's just sitting back on the beach with his hands behind his head and his feet kicked up. He doesn't even have to do anything. Christians do enough for him. And that's just the truth. And well, I'll tell you, he's evil and he's nasty. We don't want to cooperate. We want to cooperate with God. We want to cooperate with what God has for us and be skillful in these areas. And so we're going to talk about causes today. I'm going to show you six causes. Now, these are the six main ones, and other little things might fall in these, but these are the six main ones that the Word clearly points out things, also that I've seen in my own personal life and from being in different churches and talking with pastors and different people in their congregations. And so if you hear anything that man, you could say, okay, that could be a reason, and it might open the door even to financial problems or problems with your children, and maybe divine healing is not your area, but a lot of these causes go across the board. And so if anything comes across and you can examine yourself and honestly say, you know what, that's me. That's my life. I can see where I've opened the door. You know, Ephesians 4 and verse 27 says, don't give place to the devil. And maybe you'll see today, well, I've given him place. I've opened the door in some areas. Just close them. Just close them. Because you don't want to confuse causes with condemnation. That's not the purpose of today, to make you feel bad for something that you may have done. Listen, that's God, never God's plan. And I went to 1 John 3 because I want to show you something. 1 John 3 and verse 20, it says, for if our heart condemns us, 1 John 3 and verse 20, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You see, God's not even the one that would ever condemn you or convict you. God doesn't do that. Your own spirit does. But what I wanted to point out the difference is the guilt, the depression, the shame, the condemnation that comes, that mental torment from those things. You ever been there where you do something wrong or you hear something in a service and you could maybe say, you know what, maybe that's why so-and-so has been suffering. Maybe that's why my finances have. And you know that torment over and over just being continually replayed before your mind, that's not God. God doesn't, first of all, deal in the mental arena. See, when something comes up in a cause and God deals with you on it and your own heart deals with you on it, it'll be something you'll find down in here. It won't be up in here. It'll be down in here, and there won't be that mental torment. There won't be that anguish. There won't be that depression. There won't be that fear that comes with it. There won't be that guilt and shame. And so make sure that you are not confusing causes with condemnation. Even if you find out today, my goodness, for 50 years of my life, I've been doing this wrong. So what? You have the rest of your life to start doing it right. And God can supernaturally speed things up and supernaturally restore things. I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in many other people's life. It's not important what we've done all the way up to this point. It's important from what we do from this point going forward. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. The awesome thing about God is He's not holding your past against you. So even if you were 99 years old and 364 days old and almost ready to turn 100, and on that 100th day, for 99 years and 364 days, you lived outside the will of God, you served the devil, you did everything wrong, but on that 100th day, you gave your heart to Jesus, and on that 101st day, 100th day and first there, you go to heaven, it's like you never missed it, never did it wrong. That's how merciful He is. So let's make sure we're living the rest of our life with blessing. Amen. So let's look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's important to find out what we're doing wrong, right? Remember what G.I. Joe said. Knowing is half the battle. Because once you know, I was told the story. Maybe I didn't. I don't know if I did tell the story here, but I was shooting my bow and just shooting it wrong. And I Googled things. I called my father-in-law. I called the archery shop. Could not figure out what was going on with my new bow. I was hitting real close groups together. But every time the arrow would kind of go off to the right, and I couldn't figure this out. And it was starting to make me mad. It was going on for days. And finally, your pastor had a bit of brilliance in him for once in his life. And I said, Lord, what's the problem here? I finally asked him, and immediately in my spirit, he said, it's the way you're gripping it. It's in your, well, the words camp was, in your. It's in your grip. It's in your grip. Well, the reason I bring that out is, until he pointed out the cause, I couldn't fix the problem. So that's what today is. We're finding out why all your arrows aren't hitting the bullseye today. We're going to find out why are you going off? Why aren't you hitting God's center of your will? Well, let's find out today. So that's what this is all about. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11 and 29. And I want you to look at, we'll pull it up here in a second, the last statement after the last comma, where it says, not discerning the Lord's body, or not understanding the Lord's body, going into verse 30. For this cause, verse 30, for this cause, what cause? Not discerning the Lord's body. Many, everybody say many. Not a few, not partial. Many are weak, sick, and die. There's a progression there. It starts with being weak. It goes on to being sickly. And it ends up, in the worst cases, for people passing away. That word sleep there does not mean take a nap. If you study it out, it means to die prematurely or die before your time. And the Bible says that many people, so that's one cause we can look at right there. Number one is not discerning the Lord's body. Now, I know we looked at this and touched on it at the end of service last week, but it is so important that we need to tell you it again. And for people that weren't here and for people that were here, to build your faith stronger. Not discerning the Lord's body or not understanding the Lord's body has a twofold application. Not understanding the Lord's physical body, what it did for us, and not understanding the spiritual body of Christ. If you don't discern that, and you don't understand, and I'm going to explain those things to you here today, you are opening the door to sickness and disease. You are opening the door to becoming weak, sick, and dying young. You're opening the door to poverty. You're opening the door to your children being attacked. You're opening the door to a whole lot of things. And so it's important to bring that out. Well, let's talk about the first application of it, of not discerning the Lord's natural body. Remember, we looked at last week that not only did Jesus die physically on the cross for our sins, we saw in the Word over and over, He died for our sickness, didn't He? And if you don't understand that, and you don't believe, and you don't have that in your heart, you won't have faith for that. You can't have faith for something you don't know. Knowledge births faith. What comes first, faith or knowledge, right? The chicken or the egg? Well, knowledge always comes before faith. It's not even a debate. Without knowledge, you can't have faith in anything. And so when you get knowledge of what God did for you through Jesus on the cross, then you'll have faith for it, and then you'll be able to release it. But if you're ignorant to it, you're opening the door to the devil to waltz right in and steal from you. Yeah. The Bible says, my people are destroyed. That word destroyed in the Hebrew, it means to be cut off. cut off from God's blessings. My people are cut off because they have a lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge, lack of faith. Lack of faith, lack of good things. And then, Jesus said, if you know the truth, it'll set you free. Just because there's truth is not enough. Just because there's truth, this book is full of truth. But until people get it and get it in their heart and start using it, it doesn't benefit anybody. He said, you got to know the truth. I love in Proverbs, we don't need to turn there. But in Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 20, it says, my son, daughters included, incline thine ears to my sayings, attend to my words, let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart. And then it goes on to say, for their life unto those that find them, and health to their flesh. So the Bible says that the word is health to your flesh, but only to the people that find it. It's just because it's in there doesn't mean you're going to benefit from it. You got to know it, praise God. And so you can't be ignorant. And so I would encourage you, go back to last week. Go back to the message. Go back to those scriptures that show you that not only did he pay for your sin, he paid for your healing on that cross. That way you'll know it belongs to me. I'm a rightful, just like nobody can talk you out of your salvation, when you get that in your heart, nobody, no symptom, no doctor, no thing on Google, no thing on Yahoo, no thing that from any friend or anybody can talk you out of your healing, because you know God paid for it. But that ignorance, people just, sickness comes in and people say, well, that's just how life is. You just get sick. It doesn't have to be that way. I know that's how it is, and I know that's what the majority of people are living, but that doesn't mean that's the way God had it. 2 million people went without and only two got it. Yeah, it was the majority, and that's the way things were going, but it didn't have to be that way, and it wasn't supposed to be that way. So every day I'm saying I live long. I say a lot of things about myself every day just because I will have what I say. I live long, healthy, and strong, and I'm not sick a day in my life. That's what I say every day. Long, healthy, and strong, not sick a day in my life. I live out my full days. Yeah, because I understand it belongs to me. And I know I always say I'm God's most favorite, but we know it's not true. I mean, you know, the only reason I tell you it's not true is to make you think you're still in the game. Make you think you're still in the running for that number one spot. But we know truthfully, he loves us all. It's for everybody. It's not just for the pastor. It's not just for the person with the TV ministry. Healing belongs to his children. And so if you're ignorant to that, you'll just let the devil have his way. You won't have any faith about you. You won't have any boldness about you. Not for me. God will let you be sick if you want to be sick. He'll let you be broke if you want to be broke. But I've just made up my mind, I'm going to live happy. I'm going to live blessed. I'm going to live protected. I'm going to live healed. I'm going to live prosperous all the days of my life. That's just a decision I've made for myself. Praise God. So not understanding what's paid for on the cross will lead to you being sick, weak, and dying. Now, the spiritual application of Christ's body is understanding that Christ's body, that we are the body of Christ. The Bible says he's the head and we're the body. The head has descended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. But the Bible now says that we as Christians are the body of Christ. He gives us orders. The head gives the body orders, doesn't it? And the body carries out what the head says to do. The head says, sends a transmission from my brain to something. Someone probably could explain this to me, but I know it comes from my brain. Tells me, pick this Bible up. Well, my head can sit there and say, pick that Bible up. But until my hands do something. And Jesus can say, go tell my world, preach healing, tell the world how good I am, all this. And the head can want to do that all it wants to, but until the body goes out and does that. Now, what does that mean? Not discerning the Lord's body. Not understanding your place in the body of Christ can lead and open the door to many being sick, weak, and dying among you. Not discerning your place. I'll use myself as the guinea pig or the dartboard today. Praise God. If I decide to fulfill Pastor Mike's dreams and buy my, they have a show on the Hunting Channel called Solo Hunters. And it's a show that these people go out and buy these nice HD cameras. They go off and hunt and they got them set up in the tree, screwed in right, so that they not only have a camera on themselves, but they have a camera pointing towards the game that they're going to shoot. And I'll tell you what, that would be it for me. Like if I could just, if it's just, that's what I could pick to do, outside of the plan of God, of course, what I mean. That'd be it. That'd be like my dream to be able to do that. But if I did that and pursued that, I'd become weak, I'd become sick, and I could die young. Why? Not understanding my place. My life's not my own. My life's not my own. You say, well, I'd rather have my life of my own. You'd rather go to hell. The trade-off is so much better. Now I have protection, now I have peace, now I have blessing, now I can assure my kids are going to grow up in the plan of God. I tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it. But you all have a place in the body of Christ. Now, I don't know if you're all called to the fivefold ministry. I don't know if you're called to be missionary. I don't know if you're called just to serve as an usher. I don't know if you're called to do sound, to be on the music team, to serve in the nursery. But y'all have a place in the body of Christ. Some of you are called to be a blessing financially, God, the ministry of giving, just different things. And it's important that you find out, where's my place in the body? But until you find out exactly what your place is, I'm going to tell you what your place is in the body right now. Every child of God has four places in the body of Christ. Number one is to find the church God has told them to go to and attend that service faithfully. The second thing is to do is to become a supply to that church. The third thing to do is to pray for the church and the pastor. And the fourth thing to do is to serve in that church. Every child of God, that's their place. And when people don't recognize that that's their role as sheep, someday I should preach a four-week series on each one of those things for the body of Christ. Now, maybe you just started coming here not too long ago, and maybe you don't have a title, or you're not doing anything specific. Listen, I'm talking about the attitude of, don't ask me to do anything, or I don't want to help. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, you know, you haven't been approached yet, or there's just no opportunities. Like in Olean, there's not a whole lot of opportunities for people to do very much. There's not really any cleaning. There's, you know, we're in a hotel. There's not much to do. But when you move into a new building, things like nursery, things like parking lot can open up, things cleaning and different things. And the point is to be willing to serve, right? So when I'm talking about serving, if you're sitting here today and you're saying, boy, I'm not really doing anything physical in the church. Listen, just have a willing heart to do something. That if something's brought up, where a need's brought up, well, hey, we need someone to mow the lawn once a month. My goodness, if you're not serving and you're able-bodied, serve. If something comes up with cleaning, and we could say, boy, we could use a cleaner once every 5 or 6 weeks, and you have the time and you can do it, serve. God's never called you to be like I was when I was younger. Remember I told you that last week? At dinner time, I'd eat the nice meal, sit down and partake of it all. And then when it came time to put the dishes in the sink and do the dishes, all of a sudden I had to go to the bathroom. Like every meal. Boy, it made my sister so mad. But who's going to argue with me, right? Do you want me to go on the floor? That's what, and I just would be staunch. I'd go sit there, let everybody do it. A lot of people like that are with church. They just show up and they should change their name to Jimmy. My name's Jimmy. I'll take all you can give me, right? Just gimme, gimme, gimme. My name's Jimmy. They just come to church, never have the idea to want to serve, do anything. And so it's important that we have a right attitude about church. We don't want to open the door. Discerning your place in the body. But even apart from that, Lord, what am I called to? Lord, what do you have for me? What is there a ministry you want me to start in the fact of, like, you know, an outreach, meeting with people, talking with people? I don't know what he has for you, but we know everybody has a place to be faithful to their local church. So make sure you're doing that. Don't open the door. Not understanding the body of Christ and other Christians. How you talk, how you treat God's body. You treat God's body wrong, you talk about God's body wrong, and I'll tell you what, you're opening the door. Remember Paul was killing Christians? And on the road to Damascus, a great light shone round about him, knocked him on his rear, and Jesus said out of heaven, he said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Now, Paul never went up to Jesus and smacked him around. Paul never dragged Jesus off to church. Paul never beat Jesus, but Jesus took it personal when Paul was persecuting Christians. Why? Because we're part of the body. We are Jesus. Don't take that into a ditch. And Pastor Mike said, I'm just like Jesus. Well, you have his abilities. You do. Praise God. But I'm not saying you are the physical manifestation of Jesus, but you are his body. And when Paul was doing that, Jesus took it personal. So when you talk bad about Christians, when you rip off Christians, or you're mean, or you know, just sour towards them, you're just being sour towards Jesus, and that can open the door. And so it's important to be respectful and honorable towards the body of Christ. Amen? So let's make sure none of those things pertain to us, that we're not ignorant, that we're understanding our place, understand what he did for us, and then we won't open the door. The second area that I want to look at today, for causes of why people are sick in the body of Christ. Now, it's awesome because that verse said, for this cause. That just pointed out one cause, showing you that there's many causes. There's always a cause for everything. There's always a cause for everything. Sin. Are you ready for this one? Oh, I love when he preaches about sin. Praise God. Well, first of all, what is sin? Sin is any disobedience to the Father. Any disobedience to the Father is considered sin. What does that mean? Anything in his word that says for you to do that you don't do is sin. It's not a really hard word to figure out. Anything he speaks to your heart and you're not doing is sin. And can sin open the door to sickness? You better believe it can. You better believe it can. And I'm going to show you some verses that might be alarming to you. Let's look at John chapter 5 and verse 1. Again, not condemnation. Because whatever, even if you're sinning, all you have to do is stop it right now. Praise God. John chapter 5 and verse 1. Can sin open the door? You betcha. John 5 and verse 1. It says, "And after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Why? For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." So here we have a porch next to a pool where sick people lay there and wait. At a certain season, what it was a gift of the Spirit manifesting, which you can't make that happen. It's just as the Spirit wills. But an angel would come down and trouble the water, and the first person that got in that water would walk out of their hole. And so we look here in verse 5. It says, "And a certain man there, which had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years having a disease. Older than, you know, more times sick than I've even been alive. Can't even imagine it. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now there a long time in that case, he said to him, 'Will you be made whole?' The impotent man answered and said, 'Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me or beats me to the punch,' is what he's saying. Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, 'It is the Sabbath day, it's not lawful for thee to carry your bed.' He answered them," basically religion being blah, blah, blah. "He answered them and said, 'He that made me whole, that same person said unto me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, What man is it that said unto you, take up your bed and walk? And he that was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place." Now look at verse 14. "Afterward," I love it, afterward. Jesus didn't do this in front of people. You know, the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't expose people. Love doesn't embarrass people. Love doesn't call people out. Love doesn't try to make put people on the pedestal in front of other people to embarrass them. Love covers a multitude of sins. I love Jesus. Wait until after. "Finds him in the temple and said to him, 'Behold, you are made whole.'" Now look at this next statement. "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Jesus is saying, stop sinning. The sin that you're in is causing the sickness. And if you don't stop, it's not only going to get like it was, it's going to be worse than it ever was before. Sin is an open door to the devil to come in and wreak havoc on your body. That is why Pastor Mike will not back off from preaching the holiness message. And we better be real careful in this camp. Because in this camp, we preach the mercies of God, which are true. We preach the grace and the forgiveness of God, which is true. But the mercy, the grace, and the forgiveness of God are not little licenses to sin in life. They're not licenses to, well, you know, and that doctrine, it's a doctrine of the devil. The Bible says in the last days there'll be doctrines of devils. All doctrines of devils are teachings anti-Bible is a doctrine of the devil. Anything that's against the Bible is a doctrine of the devil. And one of those doctrines is the grace message. That you can do whatever you want. It's already been paid for. Just sin and live however you want. Oh, that's dangerous. I'm going to show you some sobering verses here that show us the danger of sin. Hallelujah. I want to show you that in a second here. But in Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death. That word death there in the Greek means all the miseries that come from sin, if you look that up. For the wages of sin is all the miseries that come from sin. Well, what's a misery? Depression, fear, anxiety, sickness, disease, poverty, things happening to your children. And so that's why we have to be very careful to not just major just on grace alone. What grace is for is when we mess up. Grace isn't for when we say, you know what, Lord, you already paid for me on the cross. I'm going to do whatever the heck I want to because you have to forgive me. Paul said this. He said, what? Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. Because he knew what sin would do. It opened the door. Now, thank God when we stumble, When we trip, when we fall, we can fall into the arms of grace. We can fall into the arms of mercy. But to sit there with an attitude of, Lord, I'm going to do whatever I want, that is dangerous. Very dangerous. I want to show you the dangers of sin here. Go to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. And yes, we're not all perfect. We all have our stuff. But do you realize that as you grow in Christ, your sin and your stuff should get less and less and less? Listen, if my son is doing the same things that he's doing now when he's 18 years old, we have a problem. We have a problem. The same things of having to tell him over and over again, the same things that he does sometimes because, the Bible says foolishness is in the heart of a child. The foolish things he does, if he's doing them when he's 25, 30, as you grow, you should get less and less with their screw-ups, right? We should get less and less in our sin. We should grow in holiness. We should grow in, maybe we'll never hit complete perfection, but we sure ought to strive for it. We should never just chalk it up and say, everybody sins, this is just my sin. Oh, you don't understand how dangerous that is. And again, let's be balanced here and helpful to people. There are people that struggle with things that are sincerely struggling with their sin. They have a heart to want to change, but they're having trouble with it. We're talking about the attitude of, I don't give a care, Father. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm not talking about people that are bound in an addiction, maybe bound in a wrong thought and have a stronghold. The important thing is that you're going forward to better and that you're trying to fix it. But if you just chalk it up as, well, everybody's got their sin. Everybody's got their problem. This is just mine. That wrong attitude. Jesus paid for your sin. Why would you want anything to do with it? Well, he died miserable death for that sin. Praise God. But 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, let me show you the dangers of sin. I trust this will be the first time many people have heard this. It's very, very sobering. It says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication. Well, that's a big word. I know that just means sex outside of marriage. It says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now look at this. And such fornication as not so much as it's named among the Gentiles. It's saying that the people that don't even know God aren't even doing this. I mean, and it's happening in the church. He said that one should have his father's wife. So this gentleman here that's talking about started a relationship with his stepmother. Took his daddy's wife away from her for his own. That's not good. That was supposed to be funnier than it was. I don't know. It seems obvious to me that it's not a good thing. It says, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from you. Paul wasn't majoring on the grace. Oh, just let him figure it out. No, Paul said, get him out. Get him out. Get him away. Because Paul's saying you're puffed up. You don't even care about this. Verse 3 says, for verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. Now, Paul's writing this letter saying, I've already made a judgment. Paul started this church. He said, I've already made a judgment. This is what's going to happen with him. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in a church service, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, now notice this in verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan, to call him up. You know, we usually get called up, we're all happy and excited about what's God going to say. He got called up this time, and he didn't like what he had to hear to save, even though it was trying to save his life. To deliver such a one unto Satan. Why? For the destruction of the flesh. Who's the destroyer of the flesh? Satan. The word says it right there, that Satan destroys the flesh. What's the purpose of delivering him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh? That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now let me clarify this and clear this up for you. Here was a gentleman that was in a lifestyle of sin. We're not talking about screw-ups. We're not talking about, struggling. We're talking about a lifestyle of sin. There's a difference. You understand that, right? Don't everybody start thinking that they've been delivered over to Satan. Nobody has. Nobody in here. God's merciful and God's patient. And God, in Revelation in 2 and verse 20 and 21, it talks about, kind of relates this about fornication. It said, I gave a space and a time to repent. God always gives a space and a time to repent before judgment falls. But what is the judgment of God? God doesn't do it. You know what God's judgment is? Sowing and reaping. He turns you over to Satan. Turns you over to Satan. Now, but God does it for mercy. Because look at this. People say, oh, sin's no big deal. There is sin. If you persist in a lifestyle sin, it can go to the point where you will reject Jesus Christ and say, I want nothing to do with Jesus, and end up in hell. And God is saying, for mercy's sake, listen, it's not fun to die prematurely, but it sure beats going to hell. So out of mercy, lifestyle sin, this sin would have led to this guy eventually rejecting Jesus. Paul says we're delivering him to Satan. We're handing him over to Satan. Satan will then destroy his flesh through sickness and disease. He'll die young, but praise God, his spirit won't be lost. He won't have gotten to the point of rejecting Jesus. The reason I bring that up is not to make you all fearful that you've committed the unpardonable sin, or to make you all fearful that you're in this and this is you. It's to show you the danger of sin. And why sin is nothing to play around with. Thank God for mercy. When we struggle, thank God for help. But never should it be on purpose. Never should it be a lifestyle. Never should it be something we strive to just do. Amen? Sin can be a dangerous thing. It can be a door opener. So we want to make sure if there's things in our life, close the door on those. I encourage you, listen, you're talking to someone who struggled with habits and addictions, who is now completely free. I had such a gambling addiction. That I could, you even show me a deck of cards. You, the thought of going to a casino was, I mean, that was it for me. And I drive by a casino twice every night on the way to Olean and on the way back. Doesn't move me a bit. You know, they say like former people that are alcoholics can't be around it. You can drink all you want around me. It doesn't affect me anymore. It used to, and the drug and lifestyle, used to, all that bad stuff. But I've been set free. And let me tell you something. If you've struggled with addictions, don't believe. I'm thankful for things like AA. I am. I'm thankful for natural counselors. They really can be a blessing. But don't believe the lie that you have to struggle with it for the rest of your life. That's not the Bible. The Bible says you can be set free. Freedom from it. Like it never even happened. I'm living proof. The pastor of the Jamestown Church is living proof. You talk about an alcoholic, that boy could drink. Yeah, completely free. Doesn't bother him anymore. Drink all you want in front of him. Not going to affect him at all. And so if you are struggling in a sin, it's not helping you, okay? It's not helping you. And you're just struggling, it's overtaking you, reach out. Your pastor has a gift on his life to help you. And I can help you with those things and get you going in the right direction to get that thing cleaned up. Nobody's mad at you. Everybody's got stuff. Nobody's beating you up over the head. Let's just get help for these things, amen? Number three, and these next ones are going to be a lot quicker. We're just going to go through them. Not walking in love opens the door to sickness and disease. Galatians 5 says your faith works by love. Now how do we receive healing? Through faith. The Bible says you receive the promises of God through faith. Well, if the Bible says love powers, love is the gasoline, like what gasoline is to your car. That's what love is. It fuels and energizes your faith. If you're not walking in love, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, if you have bitterness, if there's any strife in your life, if you have any evil thoughts that you just keep, I'm not talking about a thought that shoots in and you dismiss it. I'm talking about you meditate, oh, what I'd like to do to that person. Oh, would sure be nice to see this happen to them, or the way you treat them. Kiss your faith goodbye. Just wave to it as it goes down the toilet because you don't have any faith. It's just the truth. The Bible says faith can't exist where there's no love. And so I encourage you, make those relationships right. Make those situations right. Offer forgiveness to where forgiveness needs to be. Ask somebody to forgive you when you've done something wrong. Get that thing straight. You can't afford to walk out of love. You can't afford it in your body and in your finances and your children. And so walking out of love will cause you. Remember in Mark 11, we won't turn there, but in 23 and 24, we have the most amazing verses on faith. It says we can have what we say and have what we pray. That's awesome. We can change the natural. But verse 25 says, and going in accordance with those, if you have anything against anybody, you have to forgive them. Or basically, verse 23 and 24 won't work until 25's in effect. So any strife, any ought in your heart, any love walk issues, better get it straight, or you can kiss healing goodbye. I'm just telling you the truth here. The devil walk right in. Number four, told you we're going to get quick in those. Number four, a cause of sickness and disease. Lack of faith, or you could say it this way, worry and fear. Worry and fear, all they are is the opposite of faith. Remember that Jesus was on the boat with the disciples and the storm rose. They thought they were dying. And he said, why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith? When there's fear, when there's worry, faith does not exist in that place. It's not in the same place. Faith is a separate thing from worry and fear. They don't hang out together. Mark chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 34, I believe it is. I want to show you something about worry and fear. and about peace. Mark chapter 5 and verse 34. Now, this is the story of the woman with the issue of blood. I'm not going to read it all for time's sake, but remember, for 12 years she suffered with that issue of blood, suffered many things and many physicians, grew nothing better, but rather grew worse, spent all that she had. Now she's broke. She's sicker than she ever was before, but she comes and she sees Jesus, right? She uses her faith. She gets to him. She touches him. She's made whole. But look what Jesus says to her about being made whole. He said in her, verse 34, "Daughter, your faith made you whole." Notice he didn't just say, "Just go away. Go on, live your life." He said, "Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." The Amplified really brings it out. He says, "Daughter, your faith, your trust and confidence in me, springing from faith in God, has restored you to health." Now notice this. "Go into peace and be continually healed and freed from your distressing bodily disease." He said, the only way you're going to keep the devil off you is if you go into peace. Don't just go. It matters how you go. Don't just go out into the world. It matters how you go. And if you don't go in peace, and if you don't go in victory, and you go out in worry and fear, you're just opening the door. Come on in, sickness. Come on in, poverty. Come on in, devil. Wreak havoc in my life. There was a minister at Pastor Nancy Dufresne's, one of her conferences, and Jesus appeared to him after one of her services. And he had tears in his eyes, appeared to this gentleman. And she had just got done preaching on the sin of worry. You know, worry is a sin. It's a sin. The Bible says in Romans 14:23, whatever's not of faith is sin. It's sin. We like to shine spotlights on adultery and habits and alcoholism and stealing and murdering. Listen, if you don't believe God, you're just as much a sinner as anybody else. Whatsoever is not of faith, God looks at as sin. And she just got done preaching on the sin of worry. And afterwards, Jesus appeared to this minister and he had tears in his eyes. And he said, "That's the reason many of my children can go without, because they walk in so much worry and so much fear. It just controls them." Some people are world champion warriors. The Bible says to be anxious or fearful or fretful about nothing. When you have complete trust in God, there's nothing that can pull you from that place of peace. It's called faith's rest. In the middle of the storm, Jesus was asleep on the boat, on a pillow in the back. When all hell was breaking loose, your Savior was snoring. Are you able to lay down in the midst of the fire at night and go to sleep peacefully, knowing my God's got this, right? That's how you know. Praise the Lord. Okay, number five. We got two more to go. Your words. Dr. Dufresne would say, are you acquainted with Brother James? Because Brother James says your words are tripping you up. People's words, why? The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of what? The tongue. I'm about ready to tell the book next time. I'm going to just give it all away right here. I am so terrible when it comes to surprises and keeping things. She can vouch for that. If you ever, I'm not expecting this, but if you ever get me a present, please don't tell me that you got me something until you hand it to me, because it's going to drive me crazy. I don't want to even know. I don't want to think about shaking that box or poking at it and stuff. But I'm going to try to be good today. But anyways, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Okay, I'm out with it. The next book that we're going to do is all about the tongue. And it's going to talk about how your tongue creates. And I'm telling you what, it's going to change your world. When I said that, the guy said, I didn't tell the full story because I would have kind of given it away. He said, it revolutionized my life in 1981. He said, I didn't realize my biggest problem was 2 inches below my nose. People don't realize their biggest problem is not the devil. It's not work people or your boss or family members. What are you saying? This will create your life. Nobody can keep you from blessing but yourself. You're the only one. And so you're going to love this book. I tell you are going to just eat that thing up. Praise God. But be a doer of it. But death and life are in the power of the tongue. What are you saying over your body? Are you saying, I'm the first one that always gets it, or I'll never get better, or this is incurable, or the doctors say this? What are you saying over your body? You'll have what you say. It's true. You'll have what you say. Proverbs 18:21, death and life can be created by this thing in your mouth. And the Bible says that your tongue is like a rudder. You know a rudder on a ship? It's small compared to the size of the ship, but it steers that ship, doesn't it? A bit in a horse's mouth, the Bible says your tongue is like. Even though that bit's so small in that 1,000, 2,000 pound animal, it steers that animal everywhere. Same with your tongue. Your tongue steers your life into cursing or steers your life into blessing. What are you saying over your body? What are you saying over your kids? What are you saying over your finances? Are you even saying anything? Just, you know, being quiet's better than saying the wrong thing, but the best thing is to start speaking peace. Start speaking blessing. Start speaking prosperity. Start speaking healing. In the face of hell, speak blessing. Yeah. In the face of poverty, call in the prosperity. In the face of sickness, call in that healing. Change it with your words. Now, number six. Whew. Now, are you ready for the holy hush to hit this place like a fireball? There's three things in the body of Christ that you start talking about in silence. You start talking about how to raise people's kids by the word, silence. Nobody wants to hear it. You start talking about people's money, silence. And today's number three. But I'll just start it by saying this. Could you expect to walk in prosperity if you have a problem with frivolously spending your money? You're believing God for money, but the old saying, burns a hole in your pocket. Can you expect to walk in peace and lack of fear if all you do 24 hours a day is watch the news and wrong things that constantly are bombarding you, telling you how bad things are? You can't. You're going to have faith on what you hear. You're going to be a product of what you're hearing. Then why do we think that we can walk in divine health with the way we treat our bodies in the body of Christ, with what we pull in? And I'll tell you what, you start talking about people's bodies and how they handle themselves physically, and it's quiet. Yeah, last night, didn't it get quiet? It was so awkward in that place. I had to cheer myself on. I said something and nobody, I mean, it was like, I'm not looking for people to respond, but it was like, people respond in all service, so I'm kind of getting used to it in that service. And also it was like, I said something, I'm just waiting for the amen, and it's just cricket, cricket. And so I just was like, praise the Lord, Pastor Mike, you're doing awesome. Keep preaching the word, the holy hush. But I'm going to say it because it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. If you didn't put the right kind of gas in your car, if you took your tires and ran, constantly kept running over nails, you know, bumping into things, you can't expect that car to run good. It is ridiculous and foolish for people to believe for divine healing and they're putting wrong things in their body. It just is. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Now, let's not get into a ditch here, and let's not think we have to all become Suzanne Summers overnight. Isn't she the one that had the thigh master or something? One of those people did. Or Jack LaLanne here. I know some people don't even know who I'm talking about. He was like 100 and he was ripped. So we're not all talking about that, but we're talking about examining our own selves. What are we putting in our temple? It's ridiculous. You know, it's foolish to think that we can believe for divine healing putting wrong things in our body. You know, a lot of times, like I said, we're doing the devil a whole lot of favors. He doesn't even have to attack us. We're doing it to ourselves. What we eat? What kinds of things we're putting in our body? Are we getting proper rest? Are we getting proper sleep? Are we taking care of this temple? You know what's amazing is that in my house at home houses the most precious things that I know. My children. So in that house, I make sure to take care of that house, to make sure that house is safe, to make sure that house has, you know, the carbon monoxide detectors, make sure it has the smoke detectors, make sure that when there's steps and stuff that we have a gate or a door up so Abby can't fall down, Caleb when he was younger. Different things, different measures are taken for that house to preserve and to protect what's being housed in there. The Bible says that the Spirit of the living God dwells on the inside of you. Do you understand what you have on the inside of you? You have the most precious gift ever dwelling in your body. And you only get one shot with this body. You don't get a second do-over with your body. It was awesome. We had a nurse, Jen Hughes, and just a blessing. She used to go to the Jamestown Church, moved to Olean, and now she goes to... And she came out to, she said, Pastor Mike, I'm so thankful you talked about that. She said, she's a dynamic nurse, and she will tell people, what's it called, the nurses that can write the prescriptions? What are they called? practitioner. That's what she is. And she does a lot of work that they do a lot of work that doctors do at times, don't they, Grandma Alice? Physician assistant, that's what she is. Yeah, physician's assistant. And she was telling Pastor, I'm so glad you brought this up. She said, it's amazing. We'll have people that are coming that have, whether it's high cholesterol, high blood pressure, we'll tell them exactly what to do and tell them, don't expect it to get better until you do this, and they won't do it. Sometimes they leave and get mad. I said, you don't understand what that's like as a pastor. You tell people what they don't want to hear, and sometimes they don't come back. You know, Pastor Nancy Dufresne had something in her body going wrong, and she was just ignorant to the fact of what she was doing. The doctor said, you know, if you'll just, I think it was something in her diet, if you just cut this out, you know, it'll be better. Come back and see me in 6 months. She came back and seen him in 6 months, and the problem was fixed. And the doctor was stunned, shocked. And she said, what is your problem? Why are you so shocked? He said, you're better. She said, yeah. How did you do it? I just told you what you told me. You're the doctor. You told me what to cut out. I cut it out, and I'm better now. And he was shocked because so few people take care of their bodies. So judge yourself. I'll be the whipping post today. Y'all know, well, some of you do, that I have a severe addiction to Taco Bell and Burger King. The double cheeseburger value meal. One time, I ate that every day for a whole week. And about the third or fourth day, the Holy Spirit's like, what are you doing? You know, the double cheeseburger is good every once in a while, but not every single meal. Fast food is not good for you, right? Not, you know, staying up all night and getting 1 or 2 hours of sleep. Maybe there's seasons you have to do that, but a lifestyle, that ain't going to help you. You know, constantly, I'm just trying to tell you the truth. We see people a lot of times in churches that come up for the same things in healing lines all the time, and they're not getting healed. Just make an adjustment naturally. Now, this might not pertain to you. Maybe, you know, and again, we're talking moderation. Nobody's saying don't eat Burger King. Nobody better say don't eat Burger King. I'd have a real problem with that, right? Unless God told me, I'm going there. And nobody's saying, you know, don't enjoy dessert. But I'll tell you what, a whole apple pie is probably a problem every meal, right? And I told Jeff about how much I ate at McDonald's the other day. I can eat. I'll tell you. The one thing about me that's been good is I stay really active. So sometimes it shows a little bit, my suits get a little tighter, but you know, normally I don't get to be too much of a pudge ball because I'm working out so much. But I really, that's an area, if I'm going to be honest and open with you, that I struggle with is overeating because I love food. I'm talking about eating past the point of being hungry, just doing it because it stinking tastes so good and you don't want to stop. That's the problem that I have. Do I not? Tell them. I'm just trying to help you. Everybody's got their stuff. And see, just because it might not show up in my waistline enough, it's still not healthy. I'm still not treating my body good. And the Lord has dealt with me. Because for me, the main thing is when I stuff myself, my spirituality goes right out the window. It does. I become so carnal. I have a trouble hearing from heaven. That's why when days I preach, I hardly eat anything. Hardly eat anything. And to keep myself sensitive to the Spirit of God. And when I overeat like that, man, I'll tell you what, it just pulls me away from God. And I'll tell you, that's an area that I struggle with, overeat. I love food too much. And so I don't know what your area is. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's, and let me just say this, will help you. Having a habit or something like that doesn't make you a bad person. You got to get over that. That doesn't mean you're a bad person if you struggle with overeating, you struggle with alcohol, you struggle with smoking, you struggle, could be pornography. Who knows what people struggle with? Doesn't make you a bad person. You just have a problem that needs to be fixed. Don't let the devil tell you you're a bad person. Don't even go there. Don't even accept him and let him lie to you. Everybody's got their stuff, and our Jesus is merciful. So if any of those things are you, and you can say, you know what, maybe this is for some reason I'm struggling with these areas, just fix it, right? Praise God. Well, we said enough today. Hallelujah. It wasn't as hushful in here as it was there. So probably because we forewarned you not to be so hushful. Praise the Lord. Well, Lord, we love you today. We don't want to hinder what you have for us, Father. We don't want to be our own problem. We want to get out of the way is what we're trying to say, Father. And so, Lord, you said this. You're so merciful, Lord. You said if we just judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. We don't have to walk into the benefits of sin. We don't have to walk into the miseries of sin, Father. If we'll just judge ourselves and do what's right and do it to the best of our ability and continue to progress and continue to grow, you know, Lord, we're not expecting Caleb to act like a 20-year-old. Just like we're not expecting certain people in the body of Christ to act like Billy Graham. But we ought to grow. We ought to progress. And we ought to judge ourselves. And if there's things there that are hurting us, Father, I pray that you'd encourage people to get help for that, to reach out, Lord, for help in the Holy Ghost. Lord, you can defeat anything. If we do things through you, we can defeat anything, Lord. So, Father, we thank you for these causes. We're not beating ourselves up over them. We just realize we don't want to be a hindrance. We love you today. We're so thankful for your mercy. If anyone is in this service or listening by live stream, ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? If there's anybody in this service or by live stream, of course by live stream I can't see you or by the archives, but if you're in here with heads bowed and eyes closed and you can say, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. The Bible says you can know for sure. It's simple and free. If you're here and you want to go to heaven, but you can say, I don't know for sure, all you need to know about going to heaven is that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose again from the dead and that if you accept him into your life, he'll accept you and you go to heaven. It's that simple. If you want to receive Jesus, nobody's looking around. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. It's between you and God. But if you want to receive Jesus here in this service, would you just raise your hand in the air? Anybody at all in this service, just lift your hand up. I'll have you put it right back down. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to have you come to the front. Boy, when it comes to heaven, I'll tell you, don't teeter on the fence of eternity. Anybody at all in this service want to receive Jesus, just throw your hand up and put it right back down. Anybody at all? Father, I don't see any hands in this service. And if there's anybody in the service that should have raised their hand and didn't, or listening by live stream, or listening by the archives, I pray that they wouldn't pass from this life till they made Jesus their Lord. And it's so simple. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel and for your mercy. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for our help. We endeavor to make adjustments. We endeavor to change. We thank you we're going to a new place. And we say by faith, we will walk in divine health all the days of our life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have an awesome rest of the week. We will see you next Sunday. You're dismissed.